I appreciate Steve's kind introduction, and I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles. We'll be spending just a little bit of time in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Appreciate Scott's lesson also. We'll be touching on some of the passages that he dealt with and looking at those again. How do I deal with friends who do not believe as I do? Could we not say that if we know the Word of God and we're not ashamed of it and we're willing to speak the truth in love, that we can be the greatest help to our friends who do not believe as we do? If we have the opportunity to speak to our friends but we don't know the Word of God, we can't help, can we? We don't know the will of God, but we have that opportunity, or we want to make the opportunity, but we don't know the will of God. We can't help. If we know the Word of God, but we're too timid to say anything, we're afraid, we're scared to speak to them, you know, we can't help them in that respect. But we want to know the Word of God, study the Word of God, know it, not be ashamed of it, and then be willing to speak the truth in love. And in that way, I believe that we can be a great help to our friends who do not believe as we do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, let's read verses 2 and 3. These passages speak to a couple of objectives that we have in the lesson this afternoon. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Our objectives this afternoon will be to look at some Bible keys for teaching. Namely, we want to look at some characteristics of a servant of Christ as we read in verses 23 through 26. We'll read those verses in just a moment. So we want to look at some characteristics of a servant of the Lord, and then we want to examine some Bible examples that will help us in dealing with rejection and ridicule. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26, notice as we read through these verses, six characteristics of a servant of the Lord. And we'll go into more detail on these characteristics shortly. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. One thing I'd like to emphasize before we get into looking further at these characteristics, I'd like to emphasize that the teaching in this context involves actively speaking the Word of God. We don't want to be ashamed, silent and ashamed of the Word of God. We don't want to have opportunity to speak and help others in the gospel, but we're ashamed, we're scared. We want to actively teach the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed of the Word of God. Don't be ashamed of those who proclaim the Word of God. Paul's encouraging Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Bible. Don't be ashamed of me, Paul said. One time I heard a lesson where a brother was describing how to, you know, make a list of your faults. Make a list of some things that you need to improve on. To be humbling. And I did that. And, you know, there's some things that I need to work on. And one of those things is this. This was before I was assigned this topic, but one of the things that I had written down after listening to that lesson was, don't be ashamed of the Word of God. Be courageous to speak the Word of God. That's something that I need to work on. So as we study together, I'd like you to understand that these things I need to do. I need to believe and practice, as well as I think that we all need to remember. So again, I'd like to emphasize in this study that we want to actively speak and teach the Word of God. There may be a lot of different passages in the Bible that speak to our example. This context deals with our speaking, the Word of God. There'll be time when we'll be able to admit our faith. We want to admit our faith. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, a passage that Scott looked at earlier, "Be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We want to admit our faith. We want to address works of darkness in this world. And let me stop here and just mention that if you have a pen or a pencil, there'll be some passages that I'll be mentioning, such as these next few passages that I do not have in the outline. I advise you to jot those down and be sure to look at those. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, we want to be willing to address works of darkness. In Ephesians 5 verse 11, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So there'll be times when we want to admit our faith. We want to give answer to those who would ask us a reason of the hope that is in us, within us. We want to address works of darkness. I received an email just yesterday. This came in, and it's a presidential proclamation. It says, "Now therefore I," at the end of the email, "Now therefore I, Barack Obama, President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim June 2013 as Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Pride Month." So June, according to the President of our country, is LGBT Pride Month. There'll be times when we may need to address something of that nature. We may have a friend, we want to help them, and we want to turn to a passage like Romans chapter 1 and discuss that subject with them. There'll be times when we need to advance the gospel. And we'll look further, just as Scott did earlier, at Acts chapter 17 and the example of the Apostle Paul as he went into the city of Athens, as he went into the synagogue and taught others the gospel. So at this time, let's look at some characteristics of a servant of Christ. The Lord's servant, as we read in, again, this is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. The servant of the Lord avoids foolish and unlearned questions. He avoids foolish and unlearned questions. You know, we may, and I would like to say that we want to be careful on this. We don't want to just be flippant and label things as foolish and unlearned questions. But if we believe and we think that a question, well, you know, that's an unlearned question, it would fit into this category. How would we address that? How would we deal with that? Well, someone might say, well, we just keep our mouth shut and walk away. That's how we can shun that. I submit to you that we can also shun and reject and avoid delving into that topic with someone by addressing it. Maybe we might say to someone, well, you know, I don't know that the Bible speaks to that subject. I don't know that the Bible does, but we can take that opportunity to then steer the discussion towards something that we believe the Bible does address and does speak about. And the reason why I think that is important is because what is revealed in the Word of God is important. In Mark chapter 11, verses 30 and 31, Mark chapter 11, verses 30 and 31, Jesus asked some about the baptism of John. Is it from heaven or is it of men? And they didn't want to say that it was from man because everyone revered John. And they didn't want to be stoned. They didn't want to say that it's from heaven, John's baptism. Well, that's from heaven. Why is that? What did they know Jesus would say if they said, well, John's baptism is from heaven? Why then did you not believe him? Even these scribes and chief priests and elders, who we might describe as antichrist, even they understood that if something's from heaven, if a belief, if a doctrine or a practice is from heaven, we should believe it. Even they understood that. So what is revealed, what is from heaven, that's important. In Romans 10, verse 17, Paul tells us that faith comes by what? Hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And the spirit of faith we want to have according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13 is the spirit of faith that we want to have is that we believe the Word of God and we speak it. Therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. We believe the Word of God, read it and understand it, believe it, and then we speak it. We're willing to speak it. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, Moses made the statement that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that be revealed belong to us and to our children. So the things that are revealed, the things that are revealed are what are important. So if something is from heaven, if something is revealed, if it's part of the faith, then that's what is important. We want to believe that. So we may be asked a question about something that we don't believe that the Bible really addresses, and we can just state that. We can say, you know, I don't know that the Bible speaks about that. But let's look at an example that to me looks like an example of a foolish, unlearned question that Jesus encountered in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, in Matthew 22, beginning verse 23 through verse 32, some Sadducees asked Jesus about a woman who had seven husbands, and they said, you know, in the resurrection, in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 12, they state it in an interesting way, a way in which they didn't even believe. They didn't believe in the resurrection, but they said, well, Jesus, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? You know, she was married to seven men. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And Jesus addressed their question. He didn't travel down the road with them and talk about marriage in the afterlife, not specifically here, but he says, you do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. You do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, Jesus, of course, He did know the secret things. He was God, and He knew what was going to happen at the resurrection. We might encounter a question that we don't know anything about. We can just say, I don't know that the Bible touches on that subject. But we can do what Jesus did next, and that is steer people toward what the Bible does say. He says in verse 20, let me get over there in Matthew 22 and verse 31 and 32, Jesus points them back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And as Luke's account adds, for all live unto Him. Everyone's alive to God, maybe just not here on earth. But all live to God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jesus pointed them to what the Bible did say about the resurrection. The whole basis of your question, you Sadducees, if you had just understood what Moses said at the bush in Exodus chapter 3, that would have solved the problem. So there may be a time when we can just say that, you know, I don't know that the Bible deals with that topic. It's a secret thing that belongs to God, but the Bible does say this. You know, someone may ask, well, where did Cain get his wife? You know, I don't know that the Bible directly touches on that question. I know that in Genesis chapter 4, Cain either got her before he went to the land of Nod or when he got to the land of Nod. I'm not sure. I don't know that it specifically shows us there, but we do know in Genesis chapter 3 that Eve is the mother of all living. Now, if Cain's wife was alive, she came from Eve. I do know that. I don't know where Cain got his wife specifically, but I do know that she came from Eve. So we can steer a discussion toward a passage of Scripture that we do know. We may not know the answer to the question that we're asked, and we can just simply state, you know, I don't know that the Bible touches on that, but here's what we do know that the Bible does teach. And steer the discussion toward what is revealed, because that's what's important. If it's revealed in the Word of God, then we need to believe it. It's not going to help striving over things that the Bible doesn't say anything about. We're not going to be able to find out the answer. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The servant of the Lord does not strive. Verse 24, 2 Timothy chapter 2. The servant of the Lord does not strive. several passages along this line. The servant of the Lord does not brawl. He doesn't bite and devour. He doesn't fight in war. You know, we don't want to ridicule or speak abusively to others. We're talking to them about the Word of God, and we're abusive and speaking or just running them down. We don't want to do that. We don't want to fight in war with them. But we should earnestly contend for the faith. In Jude verse 3, Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. Because our point is to help them recover from the snare of Satan. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So we don't want to strive, we don't want to be abusive towards someone with our words, but we do want to earnestly contend for the faith and help, as one brother said, Nick Law one time said, we want to help unentangle them from the error of their way. In Acts chapter 17, mentioned earlier about the example of the Apostle Paul, turn with me back to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, and also in verses 16 and 17, it describes Paul reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. It describes Paul disputing the King James Word here. And that the same word that's used in verses 2 and 3 and verses 16 and 17 is also used in Acts 18 and Acts 19. And it's the idea of discussing the Scriptures, discussing the Word of God. So here was Paul. He was not ashamed of the Word of God. He was not just going to say, well, you know, I'll let others come to me if they want to know more about the gospel. You know, they know that I believe the Word of God, so I'll just let them come to me. Now, we see here in Acts 17 that he went into the synagogue in verses 2 and 3 and was discussing the Word of God with them. All well knowing that here were men, as he would describe in Romans chapter 10, his brethren according to the Jewish religion, those type of brethren, Jewish brethren. He knew that they didn't understand that Jesus was the Christ, and he wanted to discuss that with them. In Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. He reasoned with them, actively proclaiming the Word of God. In verses 16 and 17, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. Heard a lesson recently. It's not a recent lesson, but I just recently heard it, went to the web, downloaded it, and listened to it. Rick Duggan had a lesson where he was talking about the Apostle Paul here in Acts 17. You've heard that old phrase, when in Rome, do as the Romans. Well, we don't want to be like that, but the title of his lesson was, when in Athens, do as Paul did. When in Athens, do as Paul did. So Paul was not silent and ashamed of the Word of God, but he went into the synagogue full well knowing that there were going to be people there that disagreed, but he was wanting to preach the truth in love, teach the truth in love. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He wanted them to know it. So when in Athens, do as Paul did. Don't be silent and ashamed of the Word of God. Be willing to give answer and teach the Word of God. Here in Acts 17, verses 16 and 17, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he, or reasoned, or discussed. He discussed with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. One time, one of my sons, I won't mention his name, I don't want to embarrass him. I'd rather embarrass all three of them, so I'll leave his name unmentioned so that I'll catch all three with it. So all three will wonder, you know, if I'm talking about them. But one time, one of my sons, this was a long time ago when he was little, in the backyard they were playing ball, and it was really him against the world. There was his other brothers, maybe some cousins and friends, and he was just taking them on. Just one man. Well, you know, a one-man ball team isn't going to get anywhere. Yeah, but I looked at that and I was inspired by that. It was heartwarming and it's funny. But a one-man ball team is not going to get anywhere. But here was Paul, the Apostle Paul, taking on the world, wasn't he? Why? Because he knew the Word of God. And you know, we're not going to know everything. We're going to spend our whole life trying to learn and trying to know. But what we do know, we don't want to be ashamed of, and we want to be willing to help others understand it, just as Paul did. So he wasn't ashamed of the Word of God, but he wanted his Jewish brethren, in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, to understand what he knew. So he was teaching the truth in love, discussing the Word of God. There was going to be disagreement, but he wasn't going to carry it on in the wrong kind of way. He wasn't going to fight in war, but he was going to discuss the Word of God and earnestly contend for the faith. So we don't want to mix up the two. We don't want to be abusive. We don't want to ridicule. We don't want to, as we see here in Titus 3 and verse 2 and Galatians 5 verse 15, James 4 and verse 2, we don't want to brawl and bite and devour, but we do want to earnestly contend for the faith and help others understand the gospel. Servant of the Lord is gentle unto all men. He's gentle unto all men. In James 3 verse 17, gentleness reveals a wisdom from above. The wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated. We want to be gentle because that shows that we're striving to be like God. Gentleness shows a wisdom from above. Gentleness remembers what God has done for us. In Titus chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of our God, our Savior toward man appeared, in verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. We remember what God has done for us, and so we're going to be gentle unto all men. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, Philippians 4 and verse 5, have you ever been in a situation where maybe you said something about someone, and had you known that they were there, or maybe that someone was there that you didn't want to hear what you said, you know, you would have said it differently, or you wouldn't have said it had you known. Well, if we understood that the Lord is standing right there, right here, if we had that sense that the Lord is right here with us, would it not affect how we speak to others? In Philippians 4, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's near. Be careful how you speak to others. Be gentle unto others, because the Lord is there. He's watching. God is watching you and I. He knows what we're doing. The servant of the Lord is apt to teach. The servant of the Lord is apt to teach. One passage that Scott mentioned was Ezra 7 and verse 10. I'd like to turn back there and read that. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Ezra 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Ezra is a good example, isn't he? He wanted to know the will of God. And I believe in order to be apt to teach, one thing that we need to do is be apt to learn. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved. Be like Ezra and prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord. And then after we know the will of God, do it. And then try to help others to know and do the will of God. Apollos is an example along this same line in Acts 18, verse 24. Apollos, he was an eloquent man. You know, I'm not eloquent, and you may not be either. But one thing we can be is that we can strive to know the will of God, and then we can strive not to be ashamed of the will of God, and to the best of our ability, help others to see what the Word of God teaches. Teach the truth in love. So Apollos, but one thing about Apollos was that he knew the will of God, and he was trying to do and teach what he knew, as far as he knew. In Acts chapter 18, verse 25, "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom Aquila and Priscilla had heard. They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." He was eloquent. That wasn't the best thing about him. He was mighty in the Scriptures. That was good. But wasn't it great that Priscilla and Aquila could take him aside and they could discuss the Word of God and he could learn? Apollos was willing to learn and to teach. One time I heard a lesson by Wes Brown. And Wes made the statement, he went into a bookstore one time and he saw this book about how to argue and win every time. And he started to pick up that book and he said, "No, sir, I don't need that because I'm not right every time." And then the statement he made after that was that, "May the Lord help us desire to be right rather than just seem to be right." And that's what we want to do. We want to be right with God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Study so that God can approve of you. We don't want to just look right. We want to be right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Because what God thinks of us is what matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself or against myself," in other words, "and yet am I here not justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." And just as a side point, I think this is a good passage that we could use when we're discussing and trying to help someone who believes in once saved, always saved, that would help them to understand that that doctrine is not true. Here was Paul. He said, "I don't know anything against myself, but that doesn't make me right. Why? The one that judges me is the Lord. What God thinks of us is what matters." And just as a side point to the side point, a verse that we'll mention in just a bit, if I remember to, I hope we do, is Matthew 7, verse 7, "Seek and you shall find." If we are seeking God, if we're trying to find the truth, we will find. That's a promise that cannot fail. It cannot fail. It cannot be broken. If you seek, you'll find. You'll know, but it'll be up to us with what we want to do with it after we find it. But if we seek, we will find. And we can be right with God. But at this point in time, Paul said, "I don't know anything against myself, but that doesn't make me right. God's the one that judges me. God is the one that matters." And so we want to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Noble men checked up even on the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 11, God inspired Luke to write to us that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. The Apostle Paul, could he have said, "Don't you know who I am? I'm the Apostle Paul. Why? What are you doing questioning me? Why are you doing checking up on me?" No, God said that was noble to do that. The Apostle Paul would tell us in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed." So we want to check up, and there's no indication that Paul had a problem with that. There's no indication that Apollos had a problem with that. We want to be apt to teach. And the way that we can do that is, one way that will help us is that I need to be apt to learn. Just like Ezra, he sought the law of the Lord. Just like Apollos, he was willing to learn. Just like Paul took questioning. Am I a better man than Apollos or Paul? Also in Ezra 7 verse 10, Ezra sought to do the law. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 21, we want to purge ourselves from dishonorable conduct. We can be a vessel meet for the Master's use. Ezra then taught the law. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and then to teach in Israel God's statutes and judgments. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, verse that we read earlier, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "Commit these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Remember 2 Timothy 2:15. I need to remember 2 Timothy 2:15 and study to show myself approved to God. I want to be approved of God. Remember the example of Ezra in Ezra 7 verse 10. Ezra was striving to teach the will of God, but he was preparing his heart to know it and to do it. Servant of the Lord is patient. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, we understand that we are responsible to God to teach others. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. When for the time, there's a period of time, we want to teach others the gospel. That is true. We're responsible to teach others the gospel, but we don't want to forget. We want to remember that the power's not in us. It has nothing to do with us. The power's not in us. The power's in the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." I'm not ashamed. Again, we don't want to be silent and ashamed of the Word of God. There'll be times when we want to, with our friends, we'll have the opportunity to admit our faith, to address works of darkness, to advance the cause of Christ, to help them understand the Word of God. And we can't help them if we don't know the Word of God and we're ashamed of it. We cannot help them. We want to be like the Apostle Paul and not be ashamed of the gospel. Let God give the increase. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, you know, someone may say, "Well, you know, I taught someone and nothing happened. It didn't help. They rejected it. I failed." Well, did you? Did you teach the Word of God? Did you do it in the right way? Did you teach the truth in love? Sounds like to me that you succeeded. It's not. Do we understand and believe that the power is in the gospel, or do we think that it's really in us? I failed. No, you didn't. You taught them the Word of God. You did it to the best of your ability. You taught them in love what God wants them to know. You helped them. You did your part. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Let God give the increase. Teach the Word of God and let the Word of God do what God designed it to do. Maybe the soil isn't right. But teach the Word of God and let God give the increase. A long time ago, I asked my dad, who's passed away, but I asked my dad if he would study with me when I was living at home. "Would you study with me?" He didn't take me up on that. Years went by, and you know, he'd visit every now and then. He'd hear classes, he'd hear lessons, he'd hear the word taught. Later on in life, he had some health problems, and when he was standing on this porch over here, waiting for the building to be open so that he could be baptized, he made the statement to me. He said, "I feel so different now." So, you know, we never know. You know, you may not be the one that God uses to help someone or lead someone to the gospel. God may use someone else, but you did your part. And through the years, you know, it may take time. They may hear a little bit of God's Word here, a little bit of God's Word there, and over time, their heart melts. Their heart changes. The soil changes. And God gives the increase. You know, if someone is seeking God, they're going to find Him. It's a promise. It cannot be broken. If you seek, you will find. Seek and you shall find. Maybe God will use us to reach them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, in other words, be patient. Be patient. Let the Word of God do its work and be patient. The servant of the Lord must be patient. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." Perhaps God will use you. Maybe He'll use someone else. Maybe He'll use a friend or something to reach them. Servant of the Lord instructs others in meekness. The proper disposition, I believe, toward others comes from understanding what God has done for us. Again, in Titus chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we ourselves were one time foolish and disobedient. We can look back and look at what God has done for us. That'll help us when we're ridiculed, when people make light of what we believe. That'll help us to take it in meekness, humility. When we remember that, well, you know, God, you know, I've been through some of that. Maybe I had some of the same questions that they had, but God was patient with me. The servant of the Lord instructs others in meekness, understanding that we also can be tempted. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Understanding that we also can be lost. Paul said he buffeted his body, lest after he preached to others, he himself would be a castaway. So instruct others in meekness, understanding that we need to be careful ourselves. The servant of the Lord desires that others be saved. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 and 26. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know, a counterexample to this is Jonah, back in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. Jonah didn't want Nineveh to be saved. He wanted them to be destroyed. We don't want, at least at that point in time, initially, we want others to be saved. Perhaps God will grant them repentance. We want and desire others to be saved. Like Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, verse 23, the apostle told Simon, you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He was captured by Satan. We want to help others and help unentangle them to the best of our ability. Help them to see the Word of God so they can break free of the hold of Satan. Are there any questions on this first part of our lesson about some of these characteristics of a servant of Christ? So we want to know the will of God. We don't want to be ashamed of the Word of God. We want to the best of our ability, teach it, teach the truth in love so that we can help our friends. And in that way, I think that would be a great help to them if we're not ashamed of the Word of God and we make and take the opportunities to help them understand the Word of God. Any questions on this part? Our second objective this afternoon will be to look at some examples that will help us in dealing with rejection and ridicule. Jesus is a good example to us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus did not fight back, but He committed Himself to the Lord. We want to talk more about that in a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. Jesus didn't fight back. He was reviled, He was ridiculed, He suffered, but He didn't fight back. He committed Himself to Him, to God, to Him that judges righteously. How can we commit ourselves to God? We speak the truth to someone, speak the truth in love, and we're ridiculed. We're made fun of. Someone makes light of what we believe. We don't fight back, we don't answer back in a mean way, but you know, we can leave it and commit ourselves to the Lord. Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 19. I've got three examples. They're not on your outline. You can jot these verses down if you would like. In 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10 through 16. 2 Kings chapter 19. King Hezekiah, you remember, he faced the armies of the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Sennacherib sent his servant Rabshakeh to Judah. And Rabshakeh came and he was saying, Hezekiah, don't trust in God. You know, the king of Assyria, you know, look at all of these nations that we've conquered. You're going to fall. Don't trust in God. Don't trust in God. He can't help you. In 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. And then in verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah didn't say, boys, come on, let's go get them, let's fight them. You know, they don't have any right to say this about God and about us, let's go fight them. No, he went in and spread the letter before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. So Hezekiah, he spread it before the Lord. Lord, you take care of it. I'm not going to fight back. I'm not going to fight you, you king. Let the Lord deal with this. David, in 2 Samuel chapter 16, King David is another example of one who committed themselves to God who judges righteously. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11 and 12. When David was leaving Jerusalem, his son Absalom was taken over and he was leaving Jerusalem. There was a man named Shimei, and he was casting dirt into the dust into the air and cursing David. And one of the sons of Zeruiah said, David, you need to just go cut off his head. David said, no, don't do that. King said, what have I to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? Let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who then shall say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. You know the word of God. You take the opportunity to teach it in love. You're not ashamed of it. And you suffer rejection and persecution because of it. Commit yourself to the Lord. You know, maybe the Lord bid him speak to you that way for some reason. Maybe you needed to learn better on something. Whatever it may be, commit yourself to the Lord. Don't fight back, just as Jesus did not do. Nehemiah, one more example. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 5, remember when they were building the wall, Sanballat and Tobiah wanted to go up and fight against them. Nehemiah said they prayed unto God. One of the things they did was pray unto God. And let's see, Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 5. Well, verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. We made our prayer unto God. Commit yourself to the Lord. Don't fight back. In Hebrews chapter 12, getting back to Jesus, our example, who didn't fight back, who committed himself to the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, didn't despise them, the people, but that crucified him, but despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, consider Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Well, you know, I went and knocked on a door and someone just was awful and ugly to me. I quit. No, endure it. Consider Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. The apostles are another good example of some who had suffered persecution and ridicule, and they can be examples to us that we can look to and remember when we face ridicule, when we face rejection. How do I need to be? I don't want to fight back. I want to commit myself to the Lord. I want to be like the apostles also. They were reviled. They were suffered. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. They were defamed. They were made as the filth of the world. Have you ever been called scum because of what you believe? Here are the apostles. They were made the offscouring of all things. But how did they react? How did they react to the persecution? They didn't fight back. They didn't answer back in a mean way. They didn't ridicule back. They did not render evil for evil. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Don't rail back. Don't be abusive back. Remember God, and remember the blessing that you have in store. You know, we're soldiers of a different army, aren't we? Christians are soldiers of Christ, soldiers of a different army. We don't fight back carnally. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, he that ruleth his spirit is better than the one that takes a city. Can you imagine that thought, you know, how great someone is to just go in single-handedly and take a city. If you can rule your spirit, you're better than that, Solomon said. So don't fight back. Don't fight back carnally. Don't respond to ill treatment with ill treatment. In 1 Peter chapter 4, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, rejoice. That's what the apostles did. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. If you suffer for us as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God in this. How do we deal with friends who don't believe as we do? I think we can help our friends by knowing the Word of God, by not being ashamed of the Word of God and being willing to speak the truth in love. We want to study to show ourselves approved to God. We want to remember Ezra and prepare our hearts to seek the will of God, then to teach it and to do it. We want to consider Jesus. We want to consider the apostles, consider the suffering that they went through, not fight back, but commit ourselves to God who judges righteously. Does anyone have any questions on the lesson this afternoon? If you have any questions you'd like to ask me afterward, feel free to do that. One more passage. Let's end by looking again at the passage we started off with in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. What should a servant of the Lord be like? How should we react to persecution and ridicule when it comes? What do we do about those who don't believe as we do? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We want to do our best to teach others the will of God. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. Consider Jesus and endure hardness. Thank you.